This is from a book by John Stormer called None Dare Call It Treason. And it talks about Ward, a communist, recruited pupils, associates, and disciples to his crusade to produce, in his word, a changed attitude on the part of many church members concerning both the purpose and the function of the church and Christianity. We're going to change the purpose of the church from within. That's why I spent 50 weeks in our local church teaching ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. I want people to understand what God says the purpose of the church is, because there are forces at work to change that purpose and to make the church into something that it's not. And to use the church actually as a vehicle for bringing in Marxism, socialism, social justice, and all of these kinds of things. They're not trying to make a full-blown communist out of a church member. All they're trying to do is make you not hostile to communism. If they can just change your thinking a millimeter through bad theology, by corrupting the church from within, it makes their agenda of global domination that much easier. What is the purpose of the church? You ever asked yourself that? Here we are at Epping Chapel. What are we doing here? Why does the church exist? The church, my esteemed professor, Dr. Robert Leitner. Ron, you know Robert Leitner, don't you? Wonderful man of God. He's with the Lord now. My ecclesiology teacher. He says the church has three purposes. It's very simple. Glorify God, edify the saints, fulfill the Great Commission. The church doesn't exist to bring social justice to the earth. Jesus is going to bring social justice to the earth when he sets up his kingdom. Now, I'm not against, you know, helping the poor and things like that, but you always use it as a platform to preach the gospel. Because tell me this, what good does it do to feed someone's stomach for 24 hours if their soul goes into an eternal hell? You haven't accomplished anything. But the social justice mindset is the whole purpose of the church, becomes feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, etc. Jesus is sort of transferred from a savior to a political revolutionary. You follow? Liberation theology. Fidel Castro implemented this in Cuba concerning changing the direction of Christianity in Cuba. And once that happened, the resistance was down to communism. You follow? This is what the Muslim Brotherhood is talking about. We're going to topple their house by their own miserable hands. Is it working? Robert Schuller, in the 1980s, wrote this, God has a great plan to redeem society. No, he doesn't. He has a great plan to redeem souls. The purpose of Jesus Christ is the salvation of the individual soul. It is not the collective salvation of a nation. The church is not given that task. That's a kingdom task that Jesus himself will do when he reigns on David's throne from Jerusalem. But this is basically liberation theology. You know Rick Warren, right? He talks here about his global peace plan. He kind of analogizes it to the five smooth stones that David brought with him to slay Goliath. And he comes up with these five purposes of the church. Number one, promote reconciliation. Number two, and they spell out an acronym PEACE. Number two, equip servant leaders. Number three, assist the poor. Number four, care for the sick. Number five, educate the next generation. Coalition members see these actions as Jesus' antidote to the five global giants, problems that affect billions of people worldwide, spiritual emptiness, self-centered leadership, poverty, pandemic disease, and illiteracy. And your average person that's 20 years of age or under, a millennial, says, what's wrong with that? Well, I guess on the surface, nothing is wrong with it until you figure out what he left out. Do you see the Great Commission anywhere in this list? It's not there. Do you see anything about Matthew 28 or the end of Luke's Gospel, or Mark's Gospel, where Jesus says, preach the Gospel to every creature. You see that up there? It's not here. It's guilty by what it omits. And it is a fundamental transformation of the church. And I can't tell you how many elders and pastors I know that are wrapped up in this stuff and all reading Rick Warren's books as if there's some kind of source of light in those books, not understanding that they're being conditioned and used, as the Marxists call them, useful idiots, which is not a pejorative, it's an actual historical term. Look it up, to accomplish a Marxist agenda without even recognizing it. This is what is setting the stage for the world religion of tomorrow. It's coming up from within the church. Didn't Paul say that in Acts 20? Savage wolves are going to rise up from where? Inside. Internal. I mean, that's Ward and his analysis and takeover of the Methodist seminaries. And so how do you shift the church? You get it involved in interfaith dialogue. You get it involved with a conversation, a discussion. You know where interfaith dialogue started? It started in the Garden of Eden. Think how different history would be if Adam and Eve just hadn't entered into the dialogue with the serpent. But they did. So Paul writes, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Genesis 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden." He got him into a conversation. Now let me ask you a question. When Satan entered into the conversation, Was it Satan's intent to move one millimeter? Not at all. The whole point of the conversation was to get them to move his direction. You follow? That's what interfaith dialogue is. When someone starts interfaith dialogue, whether it be from the Muslims to the evangelicals, or the Roman Catholics to the evangelicals, the Roman Catholics won't move a millimeter. Neither will the Muslims. The whole thing is set up to get the evangelical church more accommodating to the worldview of those that they are dialoguing with. So we have evangelicals and Catholics together. ECT goes back to the 1990s, where the Catholics started a conversation with the evangelicals for the purpose of getting the evangelicals to warm up to Roman Catholicism. And they signed all of these covenants and things like that, where they agreed not to evangelize one another's folds. The evangelicals aren't supposed to evangelize Roman Catholics. Are you kidding me? That's your greatest source of conversions, Roman Catholics. Because they have a religious fervor, but they don't understand the grace of God. Give them the gospel. I'll evangelize a Roman Catholic any chance you give me a chance to do it. I'll do it. But ECT says you can't do that. The whole point, and in this conversation, did the Catholics ever move an inch? Not an inch. But oh, the gullible evangelicals, they just ate it up. And the church began to change. See? This is how the world religion is being prepared. Interfaith dialogue is a key part of it. This writer says, "A goal for evangelicals in the postmodern world is to accept diversity as a historical reality and to seek unity in the midst of it. This perspective will allow us to see Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant churches as various forms of the true church, all based on apostolic teaching." That's the goal. Let's all be one. The problem is I've got some Bible verses that teach me otherwise. Beyond that, I've got the Protestant reformers of the 16th century. Some of them burned at the stake for opposing Roman Catholicism.